I had a different message that I was preparing for today, and I wasn't able to pull it together the way I wanted to. Yes, I know. And so then I began to go down this other train of thought. And Laura said, "What's taking you so long today?" I said, "It's just one of those days where I had to pull the sermon into the gate, kicking and screaming." I hope to share some of the other things that I had been preparing next week. Strangely enough, my message was going to rely on a commercial. Now, how hard do you think it would be to find an actual commercial on the internet? I mean, the internet has a lot of everything. I finally found a site that has an archive of pretty much every commercial in existence, but it's a paid service. And everything inside of me rebelled at the idea of paying so that I could watch a commercial. In fact, I want to call the company and say, "I want to show your commercial in church next week. Will you pay me?" Isn't that what advertising is about? So anyway, so next week, if I can find the commercial, we're going to talk a little bit about compassion and putting feet to our compassion, and is it the thought that really counts? But today, we're going to talk about prayer, because as I was struggling with the other message, some other things came to me that I felt as I was looking back at the list of sermons that we've been going through and kind of the progression of all of these different things that we've been talking about. And I thought, you know, it's a good time to go back and talk a little more about prayer again. And the subtitle of this message, well, prayer, why and how and learning to have a more effective prayer life. You know, part of you might react against that a little bit and think, how do I pray effectively? I mean, don't you just talk to God? Well, yes. But there's a relationship involved, and there are some other factors that you may not know. And, you know, it might be foolish for a husband to say, "Well, why do I need to learn to communicate with my wife more effectively?" And that's why your marriage is the way it is. Yeah. learning to effectively communicate can be, can get us a lot farther than when we don't know how to effectively communicate. And it's not that God prefers one kind of prayer over another, but there are some things going on in our world that make a difference on how we communicate with God and how we talk to God and how we ask for things from God and how we have communion with God. And so I wanted to share some of those with you today, just in case you may not know. So let's dive into this thing. Here we are, September 14th, 2008. I'm going to read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Or friendship with the things of the world. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Just telling us that when we come to God with the realization of what we are and what we've been and what we've done, that oftentimes sorrow and mourning should follow. All right. We're going to have a little caption, you know, on the audio of what's going on in the service when all these things happen. You realize that God made children cute because it's like a defense mechanism, right? I look at Elena, I say, "Elena, it's a good thing you're cute, because..." Were you having one of those moments last night, Chandel? Or you were just annoyed at her? No, there was no cuteness there. Wailing in the middle of the night. Yeah, that's how it goes. All right. Well, I want to take some of the things from this passage here and kind of break them apart and look at some things that we need to remember about prayer. some things that we need to remember when we pray, why we pray, how to pray, and maybe things that you knew, maybe some things you didn't know, and hopefully it will be helpful to you today. So, first of all, five things to remember about prayer as we look at this this passage of Scripture. Number one, fill in some blanks. Get your pen, get your notes here. This is to keep you from falling asleep. Now remember, too, if I say something else that there's no blanks to fill in, you can write it on the back, write it on the side. If you don't write it down, you're probably not going to remember it. I share messages, and people will say, what was your message about? And I have to stop and think for a minute. And I was the one that spoke it. You know, we have this culture where we don't remember what's been said. We live in a culture that's based on teaching and lecturing, and we only ever remember about 10% of what we've been told anyway. And some of us, I don't think we do that well. So here we go. Number one, we pray. Why do we pray? We pray so that God will hear and act. So that God will hear and act. Go back to verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Ever find ourselves in our life where there's something we really want, and we're not getting it, and then we stop and we realize, I never really asked anybody. I never really asked God about it. I never asked God for it. And now we're surprised that we didn't get it. God is not one to come storming into our life to save the day. There are reasons, too, for that, which we'll talk about a little bit later in the message. God is not one to just kind of come burst his way into our life and do things when we haven't asked him to do them. So don't be surprised if you don't stop and ask God for something if it's not happening. We pray so that God will hear, and not just hear, but will even act on our behalf. Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's kind of interesting. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and calmed them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Now, I don't know if it's kind of interesting. You could read that statement with a certain, what do you want me to do? Like, what are you asking? Because you think about it, that's the kind of thing, Lord, have mercy on us. What do they want? Well, I want the Lord to have mercy on me. And so what does that mean? I don't know. Sometimes we pray that way. We're kind of vague. We ask God for something, and maybe we're not even sure what we're asking for. And so he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Well, there, now we at least know what they're asking for. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. God wants us to come to him with our requests. He wants us to come to him when we need something, when we desire something, and ask. And even to be specific when we ask. And this reminds me, and some of you will remember my father-in-law sharing a little bit about all the years that he prayed for his dad to accept Christ. And he went through a season in his life where he was praying, Lord, save my dad. Lord, I want you to save my dad. And he really felt like God broke through his thoughts and said, what do you want me to do? Kind of like this situation right here. And Tom said, well, I want you to save my dad. Well, I already sent Jesus to die on the cross. Do you want me to send Jesus again? Well, no. And this is kind of this conversation that he's having, you know, kind of in his mind as he's praying, realizing some things here. And he realized that he really needed to ask God how to pray for his dad. Because what he was asking for was something that God had already provided the means for. I've already provided the means for your father to be saved. Jesus came, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. Salvation is available, so what do you want now? Because this is a choice your dad's going to have to make. And he realized, as he was reading Scripture, that the problem was that his dad's mind had been blinded to the truth. And as he read Scripture, there was a verse that talks about how the enemy, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of people that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And so he realized that his dad's mind was dark and there was a lack of understanding. It's what you're dealing with, Joe, when you're talking about these guys at work. It's more of a lack of understanding. You know, when you're talking about spiritual concepts that you're starting to understand because you've committed your life to God, everybody always thinks I'm picking on Joe. So we have so many people named Joe here, you know. It's just Joe and Joe and Joe and Joe's at college. Anyway, anybody else named Joe here? The reality is that, there is a lack of understanding in a lot of people's heart and their mind, and their minds have been darkened. And if the enemy can keep them in the dark and not really understanding, they're not going to be as readily excited about embracing concepts that they just don't quite get, they don't quite connect with. But then Tom realized as he was praying and as he was reading scripture that the way he really needed to pray for his dad was that God would shine the light of understanding into his father's heart through the word, through people, through Christian friends, through people that would come into his circle. And so he learned how to pray more specifically for his dad than to just kind of pray a generic prayer that kind of covered what God had already done. You see what I'm saying? Now, this might make God sound particular, but you're going to find out God's not really the problem here. We've got this kind of a spiritual war going on, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but why praying specifically and knowing how to pray is so important. But we pray so that God will hear. We pray so that God will act. That's what he promises to do. Another thing that we read here is the second point. When you pray, check your motives. Check your motives, or check your heart. So you go back to James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Yeah, I don't really have a problem in principle with some of the preachers on television and some of the things that they share when it relates to what some people call the health and wealth gospel. I believe God wants to meet your needs, and I believe God wants us as a church to be able to effectively meet the needs of the world by entrusting us with resources. But it's not about the resources that we get to spend on ourselves. You know, a lot of people get pretty excited when the preacher says, God wants you to have and get, and they're all excited because they want to have and get. But God says, I don't want to give you resources and finances so that you can keep it and spend it for yourself. I want you to be a clearinghouse so that you can reach the world. There are lost people in the world, and I want you to take the resources that I give you and do good with those resources and draw people to me. That's the goal. So sometimes, you know, you have to ask when you pray, am I praying out of a simple, selfish heart for something? Or am I praying with the right kind of motivation? Because if the motivation is wrong, likely you're not really praying according to the will of God, and don't be surprised if things don't happen. So motivation is important. Matthew 6:31-34. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is really, again, a simple reminder about priorities and what is most important, what has lasting, eternal value. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. What are they going to write on your tombstone? What's your legacy going to be? What are they going to say about you? What kind of legacy will your life leave behind? Are you focused on building people up for eternity? Are you focused on satisfying your own selfish desires? Are you focused on making a difference, a lasting difference in the lives of people around you, encouraging and building those up? Are you more concerned with simply existing? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your priority, and I'll take care of the rest. So when you pray, check your motives. Now, I want to focus a little bit here on the third point, which I think is important, and this is something that maybe a lot of people don't know about, or at least know much about. We pray to, and I put this in quotes, bind, tie up, imprison the enemy, Satan, and engage in spiritual warfare. And it is spiritual warfare, not spiritual welfare. Well, Heidi got it. Spiritual warfare. Let me read James 4, verse 7 again. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now understand, Scripture tells us that the enemy, Satan, is roaming the earth to and fro as a roaring lion, a little Freudian slip there, seeking whom he may devour. You better believe, you have to understand, one of the reasons that Jesus went ahead and allowed himself to be crucified and died on the cross for our sins was so that we could win back authority of this planet that's fallen into disarray. Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world, the ruler of the prince of the air. So the enemy, in spite of the fact that we've got a lot of people on this planet that claim to be Christians, in spite of the fact that Jesus did die on the cross, the enemy has a lot of control here. A lot of control, a lot more than a lot of people realized. And so oftentimes prayer is simply pushing him out of the way. He wants to get between you and what God's trying to do in your life. He wants to get between you and the answers to prayer that you're seeking. He wants to get between you and the difference that you can make in the world. And so prayer as a tool of spiritual warfare, as a way to bind the enemy, duct tape, chain, and get out of the way, it's so important and so necessary. He's kind of convinced a lot of us that we don't need to do it, and then we wonder why we're in such a mess all the time. You see, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, over the past few months, we've defined strongholds as being those, you know, imagine a city like Jericho surrounded by the wall, or a castle keep surrounded by the wall, and the enemy digs it. You know, the enemy is attacking from around the outside, and the troops are inside defending the keep, defending the city, defending the fort, and they're fortified. That's not a word. Fortified. Yeah, I'm having one of those days where I can't even speak English. But anyway, they're fortified and they're in there and they're holding things together. You know, the enemy does that in our lives. He takes little areas in our lives that we struggle with, that we have struggled with, that we haven't really ever gotten victory over. And he digs himself in, digs the trenches, digs the moat, pours the water, builds the walls, and he's there. And he's not going anywhere. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe all of you do. Some kind of a stronghold in your life that Satan has set up, and he's there and he's not going. And you try to fight it and you feel like a lone soldier fighting against insurmountable odds, something that you'll never be able to win. But Paul tells us that the weapons that we fight with are not worldly weapons. They're not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish those strongholds. So just as the army of the Israelites looked up and saw the insurmountable task of Jericho, the impenetrable wall, as the people from, you know, in the city of Jericho mocked them as they followed God's orders, God said, you know, this is what I want you to do. They didn't go and try to siege the city, because it would have been over. They went to the Lord, they got directions from him. He said, I want you to march around the city one time, 7 days. On the seventh day, do it 7 times, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall down. Well, that's not a very good plan of attack. It is when God tells you to do it, and then the walls come down. Is there a principle there that you can apply to your life? I think so. James 1:5 says, I don't think I have this one, don't worry about putting this one up, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom. Interesting. Number 4, we pray in order to draw closer to God. This is just relationship building, folks. You know, any of you who have children, no, it's good if you're going to build a relationship with your kids. You got to talk sometimes, right? Oh, man. Any of you, at the workplace, you have a boss. Sometimes you have to talk to your boss. Oh. You know, some of you are married. You got a husband, your wife. You got to talk to them sometimes. You have a relationship. Communication, right? No? HUD thinks he can do it. We pray to draw closer to God. You want to draw close to God? We got to talk to him. James 4:8 again. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's a promise. God's never as far as he sometimes seems. That's another trick of the enemy, I believe. It's like Satan hands you binoculars and gives them to you backwards, and he looks so far away. It's amazing how one step to God and you're there. Because God's never far. We pray in order to draw closer to God. And then finally, I'm going to try to cram a whole lot of theology and thought in this next one. We're sort of told in Bible college when we do messages, you know, that when you want to give equal weight to your points, well, you know, one blank, one blank, one blank, and then bam. Okay. This is me trying to cram the rest of my message into point five. When you pray, pray in faith. We're going to try to define this, okay? Pray in faith. This basically means to learn and even know God's will, not just wonder about it. Okay, so to pray in faith, the most practical way I can define this for you is to learn and know God's will, not wonder about it, when you pray, seeking biblical wisdom, and then praying in agreement with that, with authority. We'll try to try to explain this to you in a bit. Now, understand that this requires time and discipline. Time and discipline. Time and discipline. Two things that everybody thinks they don't have, right? Don't have any time. Discipline. Treadmill, right? Walking, exercise, diet, discipline. There it goes. Look, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And build your faith. Your faith is based on biblical truth. You know, faith is not a blind thing. Faith is an action and a choice as much as love is an action and a choice. Faith is to be fully persuaded that something that God says is true. And if he says it, then it's as good as done. But we're not always convinced. Let me read you some scriptures. We'll talk more about this. James 1:5-8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a great promise. How many of you ever feel like you need some wisdom? There you go. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, so now we need to talk about how not to doubt. If we're going to pray, I don't want to be double-minded. I don't want to be double-minded in my ways. If James tells me here that if I ask God but I'm doubting and I'm like a wave and I'm not going to receive anything from the Lord, then I better make sure that that's not me. Instead, I am praying in faith. 1 John 5:14-15, the Apostle John writes, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Interesting. According to this, if we pray something according to the will of God, it's a done deal, because not only do we know he hears us, but we also know that we have what we've asked. Well, then I want to find out what God's will is. Proverbs 24:16. Well, before I say this, let me put it this way. Faith. Let's talk about faith for a minute. If faith is learning God's will and even knowing it, so you might be sitting there thinking, I can know God's will? Well, according to Scripture, we can, because that's what he's revealed to us in Scripture. We learn and even know God's will. We pray for God's will. We seek biblical wisdom. We pray that with authority. And I'm trying to think of a good way to illustrate having the authority of God, because it's not about you, it's not about me standing up to Satan like we're some, you know, tough guy. It's like David standing before Goliath. Who does he think he is? Well, you see, with David, it wasn't who David thought he was, it's who David thought God was. Do you remember the story? David basically walks into this situation and he sees Goliath and the Philistine army taunting the Israelite army, and he says, who does he think he is taunting the children of God? I mean, I'm a child of God. I'm in covenant relationship with God in heaven, and who does he think he is taunting God? You see, it was never about David versus Goliath in David's mind. Everybody else thought he was crazy. We as humans don't really have any kind of authority over Satan in and of ourselves in our life. And that's why most of our lives end up being a mess half the time, because we either try to use human willpower or wishful thinking or what I call sitcom faith, you know, the faith where they says, hey, just have faith that it'll all work out. And I'm like, why? Based on what? Steve Urkel? You know, I mean, Bob Saget? I mean, what just because Bob Saget's my dad, it's all going to work out now, you know? It doesn't, you know, it doesn't work that way. I mean, that's kind of a vague sort of pop culture kind of faith. If I'm going to have faith, I want it to mean something. I want it to be based on something. If I'm going to put my faith in something, I want to know that it's sure and that it's true. And that's why when we learn God's will and we draw closer to God, we can start to pray with authority, because we know what he wants. And you can go to Satan and you can say, well, Satan, leave me alone. And he'll be like, why? You know, I don't know if you know the account of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts, where they went and tried to pray for this guy who was possessed, and they came out beat up because they looked at them and they said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? And seven guys got their jaw handed to them by this demon-possessed man. You know, with Jesus, it was never an issue. It was always go, and they left. With Paul, it was go, and they left. Was it because Paul was some hot? No, Paul knew who he was and who God was in him, as did Peter. And sometimes we try to put this faith stuff into practice, and it doesn't seem to work, and we get discouraged, and we give up. But that's why I wanted to bring this verse, Proverbs 24:16, up. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You see, learning to engage faith is a little bit like learning to walk. It's kind of fun, you know, when Elena learns to walk. It's fun to watch Nadia toddle around. It's not really walking. It's just controlled falling. It's not even very controlled. It's survival. But, you know, when we learn to walk as children, we're learning to put things into practice that, you know, there are rules and there are laws at place, you know, involving gravity and leverage and muscles and all this stuff. And we're learning to put these things into place. And we're going to fall down a lot when we start to try to make it work. You know, so if you spend a lot of your life not really trusting God to meet your needs, not really trusting God and being obedient to him in certain areas, and then you kind of get a revelation in your heart that says, you know, I should really trust God about this area of my life, or maybe I should start tithing faithfully to the Lord, or maybe I should start, in, you know, I should start doing this spiritual discipline. Don't be surprised if you start falling all over yourself and it seems like a disaster at first, because you're just learning. But if a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You'll get it. You'll get it. I walk pretty good now. I've been doing it for probably 35 years. If I fall down, do I get discouraged? No, I just get up and keep going. It would be ridiculous for me, you know. I'll pick on this Joe again, okay? Joe Reeves. I'm going to pick on you. Okay, let's say Joe's after church. Joe goes outside and you know, you're walking out to your car. And you trip over a stick, and you fall down. No, it's never happened before. And so he says to himself, you know what, this is ridiculous. I'm tired of falling. I quit. I give up. I'm going to lay here forever. And so Joe's out there laying on the street or on the sidewalk or wherever it was that he fell down. And we try to encourage him. Nope, I give up. I'm done. This is crazy. I've fallen down too many times. I'm finished. The snow starts to fall. You know, maybe Jesse comes over and starts scraping the sidewalk for us one day, and there's this big lump there, you know, and he's got to go around Joe because he's still laying there, giving up on walking. You know, I mean, it's a silly picture, but we do this kind of thing with our Christian faith all the time. You know, we've been making things work, we've been growing, and we fall, and oh, forget it, I quit. Get up again and just keep going. Faith is learning to put these principles in action. And choosing to believe that what God says is true, even though it doesn't look like it. A pastor friend of ours had given us a little yellow Subaru. Some of you might remember my little yellow Subaru. It was a great little car. Never did get the carburetor fixed. The only way I could get it to run is I had a pen in the carburetor. But anyway, it had like 250,000 miles on it. Didn't use a drop of oil between oil changes. And we used to drive that thing up and down the river, you know, when we were still living down. That was crazy, that car. But when the pastor gave it to us, he said, you know, I'll send the title along. It's interesting because, you know, we have a lot of official documents that really put authority behind those things that we, you know, that we do. And so when I go to the courthouse and I say, I have this car and it's mine, and they say, well, where's the title? If I don't have the title, I have no authority over that vehicle. But if I can produce the title and I can see the signature of the previous owner has indeed signed it over to me, you see, this is what God has done for us through his word. God has given us authority over the evil one. Not because we're hot stuff, but because he's given us authority over the evil one. And so when I stand against Satan in this world, and when I stand and I believe for something that what God, you know, that what God says is true, and I'm resisting the enemy, I'm doing it with the authority of God on me. Matthew 6:9-13 is the Lord's Prayer. Read it with me. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see what I emphasize there? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's heaven like? What does the Bible tell us it's like? Is there sickness? Is there sickness? Is there disease? Is there pain? Is there misery? And we're to pray that God's will be done here as God's will is done in heaven? That's a pretty powerful thought. Can we pray for that with authority? Can we really dig into the Word and draw close to God and learn what His will is, not just for our church, but for your lives individually? Can you learn that? And then when you pray with authority and Satan tries to challenge you and get between you and what God is really trying to do in your life, you can say, no, Satan, my Lord, my Father says, I have the title, and this is what He says is going to happen, and this is what I'm going to believe for. That's why prayer is so important. Why knowing how to pray more effectively is important. Not because God's a respecter of persons, but because God wants us to have victory over the enemy. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? And then we'll let you get going. Lord, thank you so much for this group today. I pray, Father, you'll help us process and think about and chew on these ideas about drawing close to you, communicating with you, learning what your will is. Digging into the Word, listening to your Holy Spirit, gaining wisdom from you so that we can pray with authority for the things that we know you desire in our lives, the things that you desire to do through our lives, Lord, so that we might not find ourselves in bondage to satanic powers and to what the enemy wants to do in our lives. God, help us to realize that we have the authority to resist the enemy so that he might flee from us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, give somebody a hug before you leave today. Encourage one another, and we'll see you next time. Thanks, and God bless.